Portion of scripture that we read together, no doubt, is very, very familiar, especially to all of God's people. And in verse 6, the apostle says this, "But I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." No matter how you look at that portion of scripture, you're looking at Paul's last will and testament. His dying testimony. You know, when Saul of Tarsus was converted on the Damascus Road, his life had been altered for all time. He had become a new man, and he had been given a new name. He was no longer the old Saul, he was now the new Paul. No longer Saul the persecutor, he had become Paul the preacher. And he never regretted that encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road. And when he comes to the end of life's journey, he does so with a calmness and serenity in his heart, which causes him to say, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Now, the dying words of any individual are very, very important. And many people will cherish for years the final words of their loved ones. But the words of the Apostle Paul as he nears the end of life's journey are not the words of a man who is dying without hope, but rather a man who is dying with that absolute certainty in his heart that it will be well with him in eternity. You know, many people tell us, of course, today that when you and I die, the chapter is finished, the book is closed, and when you ask them for their source of authority, they have no source of authority for saying that. But we believe that there is something after death and something beyond the grave, and our source of authority is God's word. Because Job asks a very, very important question in Job chapter 14 and says, "Man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he?" And the Apostle John tells us then in the book of Revelation that he saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So he is saying the very opposite of those who say there's nothing after death. He says there is something after death. There is something beyond the grave. And he said, "I saw the dead stand before God." The Apostle Paul had no fear in his heart regarding the matter of his death. He says, "I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand." As we come to look at Paul's last will and testament, I want you to notice, first of all, the confidence that he expresses here, for he says, "I am now ready." You know, folks, that is a great thing to be able to say in life and in death, "I am now ready." And I trust that you're able to say that you have made your preparation, as Amos the prophet exhorts us to do when he said, "Prepare to meet thy God." And the apostle had done exactly that, and now he is facing death, and these are remarkable words of confidence, like a ship casting away her moorings and about to set sail, or lifting her anchor, sailing for eternity. He does so with this absolute confidence in his heart that it will be well with him. You see, the Bible exhorts you and me to make our calling and election sure. There are things in this life, and it doesn't really matter if we are sure or certain about them. But this thing we must be absolutely clear on, this thing we must be sure about, that we are right with God and we are prepared for eternity. But how come this confidence that the apostle expresses. Well, first of all, there was his conversion to Christ and his meeting with the Lord, the risen Lord, on the Damascus Road, as we've already intimated, altered everything in the apostle's life, not just for time, but for all eternity. And he never doubted the reality of what happened that day by the side of the road. Writing about his conversion to Timothy, in the second letter in chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, I know. You see, there are many people, and when you talk to them about spiritual matters, about heaven and about hell, about being right for eternity, they will say, well, I hope so. But this is not a hope-so salvation with the Apostle Paul. This is a know-so. I know, he says, whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And then when he wrote that great chapter, Romans chapter 8, in the verses 38 and 39, he says this, for I am persuaded. In other words, I'm absolutely sure that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now, with a grave opening before him, his grip on life is beginning to slacken. He has no regrets, he has no fears, he's totally confident. Hence he says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And of course, that's the blessed assurance, the wonderful guarantee that God gives to all who will put their trust in him. You see, the Apostle John wrote these very blessed words in his first epistle in chapter 5 in verse 13. And he says there, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And the Apostle Paul knew from that moment on the Damascus Road that he had eternal life, that through faith in Christ he was now an inheritor of God's kingdom, and death struck no terror in his heart. You and I live in a world when many people are afraid of many things, and some people are afraid of death. My friend, if you're not saved, you should be afraid of death. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And there would be no problem there whatsoever if the Bible finished at that. But sadly, it doesn't finish at that. It says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hence the importance of making our calling and election sure. But there was not only the matter of his conversion on the Damascus Road that caused this great confidence in his heart that he expresses, but also his service for the Lord. Because from the moment the apostle was converted on the side of the Damascus Road, and you'll read that in Acts 26, he was called to serve the Lord. That is the purpose of salvation. Of course, we must never confuse the privileges of salvation with the purpose of salvation. And the privileges of salvation are forgiveness of sins. And thank God for the forgiveness of sins. And another great privilege is peace with God. Peace about our past, that it's under the blood. Peace about our present, that it is now well with us. Peace about our future, that it will be well with us in eternity. And then the glorious prospect of heaven itself. You see, the hymn writer wrote and said, I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight. And that was the assurance, the confidence that the apostle had in his heart. You see, that day on the Damascus Road, when he was confronted by the risen Christ, the Bible says in Acts 26 and verses 16 and 7, and the Lord is now addressing that man who was a tyrant in his unconverted days. God said to him, "But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." And as he goes on down that chapter, witnessing to the monarch of his day, he says, "Having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." You know, the tragedy is, folks, that many people have put their hand to the plow and they've looked back, and they do not continue. And many have made a profession of faith and were genuinely converted to Christ, but sadly, they do not continue unto this day. There is no love for God's word. There is no love for the place of prayer. You'll not find them in the weekly church prayer meeting. They're not continuing with the Lord. But the apostle looks back over his life and he says, "Having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and to great." So the apostle comes now to a sad and solemn moment in his life. That moment when his life is about to depart. And he says, "I'm ready." Friend, are you ready? Are you sealed? And are you sure? But going on from that, there is not only the confidence that he expresses, but then the comfort that he enjoys, because he says in the verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And that's what the Christian life is, of course, folks. It's a fight to be fought. It's a course to be run. It's a faith to be kept. And Paul says, "I've done all three." Hence, he says, "I'm now ready to be offered." From the verge of the grave, he glances over his past life, especially from the moment of his conversion, and his heart is greatly comforted. And he tells us the source of that comfort. First of all, he had been strong in the fight. "I have fought a good fight." You know, there are many people in the world today, they'd love to be sure of heaven, but they don't want to live the life, they don't want to fight the fight. But that was not so with Paul. Like every Christian, he had enemies to fight, enemies within, enemies without. He had to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul knew nothing of spiritual apathy whatsoever. He endures hardness as a good soldier, and he said to Timothy, "You endure hardness as a good soldier, and fight the good fight, and lay hold upon eternal life." And Paul did that in spite of the multitude of discouragements. Now, Christian, there will be many discouragements along the Christian pathway. But the important thing, the Apostle Paul did not allow those discouragements to turn him aside. He kept going for the Lord. You see, he says there in verse 10, "Demas has forsaken me." Yet in spite of that, the apostle keeps on going for the Lord. Then he says in verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm." Yet the apostle, in spite of that, he carries on. You see, there are many people, and when you talk to them about the Lord, they will make always an excuse. They're never going to blame themselves. When you talk to the backslider, he's never going to be at fault. He's never going to blame himself. He's going to blame other Christians. What they did, what they said. And so I got discouraged. I gave up. Not the Apostle Paul. He said, "Demas forsook me, but I carried on. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, but I carried on." And then he says in the verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." And yet, in spite of that, he carried on and was able to say, having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and to great. You see, when he wrote to Timothy, in chapter 2 of his second letter, in verse 4, he said this, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." There's the problem for many. They got so entangled with the affairs of this life, they allowed their love for Christ to wax cold. Paul did not entangle himself with trivial things so that he could please him who called him to be a soldier. And he says, "I've fought a good fight." Now he's standing, as it were, at the opening grave. He says, "I've fought a good fight." There's no regrets here. But something else, he'd not only been strong in the fight, but he'd been successful in the field, because he says, "I have finished my course." And no doubt the apostle had in mind there the field of athletics, something that he would have been very familiar with. And the idea and the picture is simply that of an athlete running a race and running to win the prize. And no matter who else was in the field, he was running to win that prize. Hence he says, writing to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 9 and the verse 7, "I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection." He's simply saying, look, I've lived the Christian life in such a way not to gain the approval of men, because that is of no value. Because listen, folks, the man that will lift your shoulder high today and sing your praises tomorrow will chase you from their streets. And the great example of that is the Lord Jesus. When he was coming into Jerusalem, what did they do? They cut down the branches of the trees. They laid them on the ground. They took off their coats for him to walk on. And they cried, "Hosanna in the highest." But a few days later, that same crowd were crying, "Away with him and crucify him." And they were hounding him from their streets. "We are not having this man. Give us our Barabbas and give us our sin." The Apostle Paul, he lived the Christian life not to obtain the applause of men, but rather to gain the well done of God, to get his approval. Now at the end of life's journey, he has this peace in his heart, this comfort in his soul, as he is about to depart the scene of time. And something else he says, "I have been sound in the faith." He says, "I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Friend, have you kept the faith? Look out across this province tonight, and the multitude of spiritual shipwrecks. People who once ran but no longer ran. People of the faith but didn't keep the faith. Paul said, "I have kept the faith." Vernon McGee, in his commentary on this, says that life had been a trust from God, and the apostle had been a good steward. He had kept the faith. He never veered from the great truths, and he continued in the Word of God. And you and I live in a day of awful religious, spiritual compromise. But now, with his death looming, he says, "I'm ready. I fought the fight. I've run the course. I've kept the faith. Is that our testimony tonight? Friend, are you in the faith? Do you know Christ personally as your Savior? But then another thought. There is also the crown that Paul expects. He says in verse 8, after saying, I'm now ready, and that he had fought the fight, finished the course, kept the faith, he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So the apostle, though he has come to the end of life's journey, he doesn't see this as the end. He realizes there's something beyond the grave there is an eternity, and he's looking forward to that. And he says, I'm expecting a crown. And here is the truth. God is no man's debtor. And God never asked anybody to serve him for nothing. And to God's people who fight the fight, finish, keep the faith, run the race, Paul says there's also a crown laid up for you. And that crown, of course, is a reward. And he expects to get it. It was D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, who said, someday you will read in the newspaper that D.L. Moody is dead. But he says, don't believe a word of it. For he said, D.L. Moody will be more alive then than he's ever been before. Because death, he believed, was not the end. And the Apostle Paul, actually, he's saying that also. And he knows in his heart that he's going to receive this crown. There were the things here that he knows. Now, first of all, he knew that he would not be condemned to death. Death strikes terror into the heart of many people. And folks, it's a terrible thing to die without Christ. For those who die in Christ, the Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for him. But listen, eye hasn't seen and the mind cannot understand what lies ahead of the soul that dies without Christ. But the apostle knew he'd not be condemned to death because of that encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road. And he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You see, his sins had been forgiven, his service had been rendered, his life had been sacrificed, and his heaven was sure. And we need to be sure about that, folks. Doesn't matter what else we're not sure about. Be sure of this one thing. You're ready to meet the Lord. He knew there would be no condemnation of death. He also knew that he would not be charged with death. You know, during his life as a Christian, many a charge had been laid against the Apostle Paul. And there had been very hard and difficult times in his life when he was beaten, imprisoned, mocked, shipwrecked. But he realized that no charge could be laid against him at death. And the Bible says in Romans 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now the devil will try to lay his charge, just as he tried to when he stood at the right hand, Joshua the high priest. But because Christ died for the apostle, and now because his sins were forgiven, at death there would be no charge that could be laid against him, because the past is now under the blood, and he had a past. And he had a dark past. And that dark past that is forgiven and under the blood shows the greatness of God's mercy and the magnitude of God's grace. You see, the Bible says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He turned Christian people upside down. He came into their houses. He made false charges against them. He dragged them before the magistrates of the day. He saw them cast into prison, and others had to flee for their life. And when Saul or Stephen was being stoned to death, there he was, the godfather in it all, because they laid down their clothes, the Bible says, at a young man's feet after they had stoned Stephen to death. A man with murder in his heart. Oh, he had a past, all right. But God's grace is always greater than our sin. And where sin abounds, his grace much more abounds. And because of that mighty encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road, he now says, there who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect. The record's clear. It's blotted out. Calvary covers it all. Our sin, not in part, but the whole. They are nailed to his cross. And we bear them no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Oh, the extent of God's forgiveness. His cleansing. That the vilest offender. And Saul of Tarsus was one of the vilest offenders. But the vilest offender. Who truly believes this moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Little wonder he says, I'm now ready. And he says that he would not be condemned to death and he would not be charged to death. But something else, he says that he would be crowned to death. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. There was no dread in his heart about death. That would be a doorway that would lead him into eternal bliss. It would be his coronation day. It would be his crowning day. And it will be for all who know and love the Savior. Friend, have you had that encounter with Christ? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you running the Christian course? Are you keeping the faith? D.L. Moody, if I can quote him once more, on his deathbed he said, this is my coronation day. And when he was very, very ill and dying, his family all gathered around the preacher's bed. And they prayed for his deliverance and for his recovery, but Moody stopped them and said, do not pray like that. He said, this is my coronation day, and I've been looking forward to this day from the day of my conversion. You see, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And then Moody went on to say, he said, earth is receding. Heaven is opening. God is calling. And I must go. He said, if this is death, then death is sweet. There is no valley here. And he went home to receive his reward. Paul is looking forward with expectancy to the moment when his Savior will place that crown upon his head. And he hears him say, "Well done." What are we living for? Oh, is it for that well done of Christ? Is that your expectation? Are you a soldier in his army? You know, folks, Paul said, "I've fought a good fight." He's the picture of a soldier there. You just don't go to bed some night and waken up a British soldier. There has to be a signing on, a joining up. Have you ever enlisted in God's army? Put your faith in Christ. Hence he says, "I'm now ready." Is that our testimony tonight? Come life or come death, I'm ready. You see, none of us know when the time of our departure is at hand. And the Bible reminds us, remember the words of Isaiah to Hezekiah, and he said, "Set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Friend, have you set your house in order spiritually? Have you laid hold upon eternal life? And if not, why not tonight? And for those who have laid hold, listen, folks, there's a crown that is waiting. The journey may be tough at times. The way may be hard. But God's not asking us to do it for nothing. He's going to give you a crown when you meet him. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. And he takes me by the hand and he leads me through the promised land. What a day. Glorious day. That will be. And friend, then we will know it's been worth it all. Give your life to Christ. Moody said that. Give your life to Christ. He can do far more with it than you ever can. And you should give it tonight. You should give it now. Let's bow together in prayer.